Well, good morning. My name is Jim McGowan, and I am just delighted and thrilled to be here with you this morning. I'd like to call your attention to the lovely lady in the back in the somewhat, I'm going to say, red top. That's my lovely wife, Sandra. We will have been married 35 years in August, and you know, she's stayed with me so far, so I guess we're doing something right. And we have two wonderful daughters that are now grown and both married, and have a couple of grandchildren. And I can tell by looking out here, as the brother said earlier, he said, you know, there was this was the mature group, right? You know, when he was talking about Proverbs, I didn't know if I was supposed to be offended by that or not. But then I look in the mirror, and I guess I'm a mature person too, right? Well, anyway, it's great to be here with you this morning. As I was sitting back in the back, someone came in the door and they said, you know, last week there were 100 people here. This place was standing room only. Where are they all? And I was terrified at the thought that somebody was going to say, well, Jim McGowan's speaking today. Unfortunately, what they said was, well, the rain scared them off. So I was sure thankful to hear that. This morning, what I'd like to do is start a two-part series, mini-series, if I could, with you on the identification truths. And I hope you can see that all right. What I want to do is take you on a little bit of a journey, if I could. We're going to journey back to our pre-conversion experience, and then we're going to bring that forward into our post-conversion experience. And I'm hoping that this morning I can give you some insights, perhaps jog your memory even, with regards to some of the things that transpired in that great and awesome transaction when Christ saved us. So having said that, again, we're going to speak this morning about identification truths, and I'm titling this The Foundation for Growth. And as you know, Paul talked about foundations and said that, you know, there has to be a good foundation for there to be good growth. And how many times have we seen over the course of the years in churches and other organizations that name the name of Christ that didn't have a good, strong, solid foundation, and for a while they sprang up and they looked great. But soon thereafter, we began to see cracks in the walls and plaster falling off the ceilings. And in many cases, many of those organizations and, in fact, individuals who were so prominent at one point in time were destroyed because the foundations weren't good. So the foundation is critically important. I want to give you a couple of axioms as we start out here this morning. An axiom is, I might be hard to see there, but an axiom is a self-evident truth. It's something that when we hear it, we say, oh yes, everybody agrees that's a true and valid statement. And here's the first one for you. We cannot become what we already are in Christ until we know what we were in Adam. And if that's true, and I believe that is, then it's important that as we continue forward in the study this morning, that we personalize everything we hear this morning. So as you see the notes and see the slides and hear me speaking, what I want all of us to do is to think, this is me. We're talking about me and you, right? Here's our second one. Everything in Adam is the ground of sin and death, and everything in the Lord Jesus is the ground of growth and life. And if that's true, then it's our responsibility as believers to stay off of Adam's old ground, as it were, and to live on the new ground, which is in fact our position in Christ. And that's part of what we're going to talk about here this morning. So we're going to start out here. I want you to notice the title here, item number one, our personal history in the first Adam. And so this morning, I don't want you to ask the question, who me? I want you to say, yes, me, as you think about this. So, first of all, who and what was Adam? Now, I know you get awesome teaching here. Probably 98% or more of what I'm going to say is probably stuff you've already heard. But that's okay. Repetition is good for our learning and for our memory, right? So, who and what was Adam? Well, to know what we were in Adam, we must discover what Adam was, since he's the head of the human race into which we were born. as we understand that, then we understand the nature and the condition of the life that we inherited from Adam, and that's the life that continues to indwell us even as believers. You'll recall that in the garden, Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he opened the door to death. And this death now, of course, is separation from God. Remember, in the Bible, when we speak of death, death is referring to separation. Not annihilation, not extinction, but separation. So when Adam sinned, he opened the door to death and separation from God, who was the only source of life. And through Adam, we were all born into sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. All right? And Romans 5:12, I'm sure you're familiar with it, says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Death not only came into the world in the race, but it reigned as a tyrant king. And I'm sure in your own experience, as in mine, you can think of your past history with sin and how that at the time sin was so enticing and sin looked so pleasurable. And then we take that step into sin and what happens? It changes that nice, pretty picture of how wonderful this is going to be, and it becomes that tyrant with that bondage and the chains that go along with it. And as the brother was speaking about in terms of drugs, the enticing thing about drugs, oh, it's going to make you feel good, it's going to change your reality, but nobody tells you that as soon as you get into those drugs and you get addicted, you now become a slave to that. And so sin became a tyrant. And the scriptures say in Romans 5:17-18 that by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So you'll notice over and over again in these passages, what we're seeing is that no one is excluded, are they, from this issue of the Adamic sin. And with this information, just what I've already spoken to you, we can take note of three aspects of our historical relationship in Adam. And we're going to be talking about this through the whole discussion this morning, so you're going to hear a lot of repetition here. But the first point here would be our position in sin. So as a lost person, when we're born into planet Earth, we're born into a position of sin. Or we could say that we're born into Adam, who is our source. We could also say that we received or inherited a sin nature, a nature of sin, which would be the Adamic nature. And because of our position in Adam, in sin, and because of our nature of sin, we commit sins. That makes sense, right? We have an Adam practice. And so with this behind us already, we can come back to our initial title, which is Identification Truth, the Foundation for Growth. And what I want to reemphasize to you is that an understanding of just what we've said already concerning these facts is essential. It's an essential key to progressing in spiritual growth. And so the more ignorant we are of these things, or the more we neglect this information, the greater the defeat we will experience in our Christian life. Now, the Bible tells us also that in our historical relationship in Adam, as we said, we have a position in sin. And David, or the psalmist, said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." Now, obviously, that didn't mean that she was out doing something she should have been. He's referring here to the inherited sin nature that was passed along to the human race. And we're born into a doomed humanity because of that. We're dead unto God, the scriptures say, and we're alive unto sin because of our position in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:1. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Adam all die. So we see this terrible condition that we find ourselves in without Christ. When we're in Adam, when we're lost in Adam, there's just not too much to crow about here, is there? But we also have a nature of sin. And our position in Adam resulted in our being sinful beings by nature. And because of that, we have a propensity for a life that is sinful. And I've given you a definition out there to the side, might be a little hard to see, of the word propensity. What we mean by this is that a propensity is a natural inclination or a tendency. I always find it interesting that you don't have to teach a child to sin. The moment that baby comes out of the womb, as precious and wonderful and as innocent as they are, it doesn't take long for them to begin to manifest a sin nature. Now, if you're like me and you're a grandparent, that does not apply to your grandchildren, obviously, right? Well, maybe it does, right? Ephesians 2:3 tells us that in Adam we are all of us, by nature, the children of wrath. God's word describes our position in Adam as natural, fleshly, and carnal. And ultimately, the great descriptor is being separated from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man, that is the man who's in Adam, does not receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And again, on the sidebar there, I've shown you what the term natural man is in the Greek there. The natural man is at enmity with God. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And if you've ever tried to witness to someone who is adamantly against the things of God, you find out very quickly how true that is. No matter how convincing your argument may be, no matter how well you put your facts together, until the Spirit of God acts upon the heart of man, he'll not receive enough light to be able to go forward. So the natural man is a problem. God's word makes it abundantly clear that our sinful, fallen, Adamic nature can never change, nor can it be improved, nor can it be reformed, nor can it be rehabilitated. Because John 3:6 tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, what's going on in our society right now? What is it that's the latest fad and has been this way for the last 30, 40 years? Self-help books, how to be better, how to change your life. All these things about how you can better yourself. And you know, none of them work ultimately because none of them address the real issue, which is the sin nature, the old man in Adam. So our old Adamic nature is entirely self-centered, and it's totally and irreparably against God. Sometimes I think we as believers forget this, and we almost begin to move into the direction where we're feeling like, well, people really aren't that bad. But the Scripture paints a picture that people, yes, indeed, are that bad because they're born in Adam. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh, and this is according to the Adamic nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Romans 8:7-8, because the carnal mind, which we could say is the Adamic thinking principle, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I don't know how you can get any more plain than that. If you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. And Romans 7:14 tells us, I'm carnal in Adam, and I'm sold unto sin. I put out there on the sidebar again of carnal mind in the Greek. And let me just mention while I'm thinking about it here, I know I'm probably going too fast for you to write all of this down. If you would like to have a copy of the notes that I have here this morning, I'll be thrilled and delighted to provide those for you. If you'll give me your email address, I will see to it that you get a copy of these. Well, the natural product of a sinful nature is a sinful behavior. And the practical result of our being in Adam is stated in Scripture in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Adam, we've grown up to be sinners by choice and practice. Again, what are we talking about? Let me back up just for a second, because you know, I know when we get on this type of a topic, you know, there's a real hush comes down on the people, and everybody's sitting there going, wait a minute, is he trying to talk about my sin? No. What we're talking about this morning is our pre-conversion experience, what was going on, what was transpiring, and then we're going to get into the post-conversion experience. So there's good stuff coming. Stay with me. Don't lose me here. Okay? Don't let me lose you. In Adam, we've grown up to be sinners by choice and practice. And as we continue to think in terms of our personal history, remember, we're thinking about, this is my personal history. It's not just that person over there grew up to choose sin and have sinful practices, but that was me before Christ, right? And so as we're thinking along those lines, let's see what did the Father do to remedy this terrible situation? So now we're getting into some good stuff. Well, I threw this picture up here. It was the only one I could find that sort of showed this idea of praising or being free or liberated. So thank God, not only do we have a personal history that had a problem, but we have a personal history in Adam, and there's a solution, and it's God's solution. And praise God for it. And here it is. God's solution to the Adamic problem was that the first Adam stands judged, condemned, and terminated. And we're going to clarify what we mean by that here in a minute. First of all, again, using the same terminology, position, nature, and practice. Adam was condemned in his position of sin. And notice that God did not forgive the principle of Satan-injected sin. That is the sin nature. He didn't forgive the sin nature that dealt the death blow to the human race through Adam. Let's be clear on this. He didn't forgive the sin nature. God did not forgive the principle of sin. We're not talking about personal sins here, all right, because he did forgive personal sins. But on the contrary, on the cross, in the person of his Son, the Heavenly Father once and forever dealt with the principle of sin, thereby canceling our position in sin. This is important for us. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and Christ condemned sin in the flesh." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." So, key point to remember, we're going to have a couple of these during the course of the morning. First key point, far from being forgiven, the source and principle of sin was judged and condemned in and through Christ's death. Now this is really good news for us. It's not something that's lingering around. God's dealt with it. All right, let's talk about the second point. Not only did God deal with the position of sin in condemning it, but he condemned the sin nature. As our position in sin could not be forgiven, neither could our sinful life and nature be forgiven. They too were taken into the judgment death of the cross. In fact, all that we inherited from Adam suffered this same fate. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ." Now, I don't know if you can see it, but that little picture on the side is kind of hard to see there. Yeah, I'm trying to give you a bit of a representation of there, what it means to be in Christ. And if you can see it, I've got an oblong circle, and in that circle it says, old man, all of who you were. And then notice there's a red circle that says sin nature. So you see that there's the old man, and the old man has a sin nature. The old man and the sin nature are not necessarily the same thing. So here's a second key point for the morning. Had it been possible for God to forgive our old nature, it could then have been restored and reinstated. And in fact, this is what all false religion says. This is what all false religion tells us. That, well, you don't need to be forgiven, you just need to be remade over. You just need to be modified. You know, you just need to find the right steps or the right formula so that you can get a handle on yourself. And God says, no, the old man, there's nothing good about him. There's anything I can do with him, so I'm going to crucify him. And that's what he did. All right, remember we talk about the position, then we talk about a nature, and the outcome of the position and the nature is personal action or personal sins. So God also condemned that. Once our sinful position and nature had been condemned and judged, God was then justified in forgiving our personal sins, past, present, and future. And we should all be saying hallelujah right now, right? Amen, brother. That's right. And this was all done by means of the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins," plural, "in his own body on the tree." Colossians 1:21, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." And Revelation 1:15 says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins," plural, "in his own blood." What a wonderful thing God has done for us through Christ Jesus. And so, again, if we bring this all back together and look at it, we again realize we have a personal history in the first Adam, and there was a big bad problem, but God has provided a solution. And that solution was to judge, condemn, and terminate our position of sin, our nature of sin, and then our personal sins. Now, this old relationship to Adam was not only condemned and judged, but it was terminated. And so finally and thankfully, we can see ourselves at the very end of our history in Adam. We no longer have a history in Adam. That's closed. There are three questions, though, that mean what we might want to ask regarding God's wonderful work in severing us from Adam. And I hope you got the humor there. If you could see that, that's a picture of the Terminator. Hasta la vista, Adam, it says there. Yeah. They're going to get this a little bit later and they're going to laugh. Okay. All right. Why was it necessary for God to terminate our relationship to the first Adam? Well, obviously, Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is death. So we could say here, as long as we're in Adam, we have a sentence of death resting upon us. And obviously, everyone who dies without Christ is going to be judged and going to experience the second death, because the wages of sin is death. And again, Adam was our representative head. He's the head of the human race. And when he sinned, everything Adamic was affected. And therefore, when God condemned Adam, he condemned everything in Adam to death. We might ask the question, when and where did God terminate our relationship to Adam? And Scripture clearly reveals that all of God's dealings with sin were accomplished in and by his Son on the cross of Calvary. Praise God. And then thirdly, we might ask the question, how exactly was our relationship to Adam terminated? And then we could say, on the cross, the Lord Jesus was identified with our position in sin and our sinful nature. And as our old man was condemned and crucified with him, at the same time, in his substitutionary work of redemption, Christ paid the penalty of our personal sins. So the wonderful thing about this is God didn't leave anything undone. I mean, there isn't some little thing back there that God didn't cover that's going to creep back in and give you troubles. He took care of it all, and we can rejoice in that liberation. And so here's another key point for us. Christ's death on our behalf completely freed us as individual believers from Adam and from all Adamic penalties and consequences. This enabled God to justly include us in Christ's death unto sin. Romans 6:5 and verse 10 says, "We have been planted together in the likeness of his death." Planted together. We died with him. We were crucified with him. "For in that he died unto sin once. By his death, Christ bore the condemnation of sin, and he paid all of its penalties." Let me just pause there for a moment. Are you like me? Have there been times in your life where you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, and you recognize that you shouldn't have done it, and so you decide you're going to fix it, and you take the necessary steps to provide restitution or whatever, but even after you do that, you sort of feel like, well, I just haven't done enough. And so you find yourself continuing to try to fix something that was already fixed. Nobody else out there, like, just, I'm all alone up here this morning, right? Yeah, you know, we have a tendency to be very performance-oriented in our society, and that creeps over into our Christianity also. And we have this idea that God's going to like us more if we do more good stuff. And I have news for you this morning. God cannot love you any more today than He loved you when you were lost in your sin, dying. Because He's unchangeable. Now let that sink into your heart this morning. Do you feel loved by God? If you haven't thought about that, reflect on that. God's love doesn't grow. It doesn't change. So I don't know about you, I want to learn a little more about God's love. If it was so vast and so great and so wonderful before I was a Christian, wow, what an awesome God we have. And look what He's done to take care of this issue that we have, this position and this nature and these practices that are unpleasing. Through our identification with Christ's death, and our relationship to Adam, has been stripped. Please get that if you don't get anything else. When we were identified with Christ in His death, we were transitioned out of the position in Adam. We are no longer associated with the old man. Having died in Christ to the old Adamic relationship, we're now ready to be identified with Him in His resurrection life and His divine nature. It's getting better. I don't know if you heard that. It's getting better. Here's another key point for you. The first step to becoming experientially free from the old man and the Adamic principle in our daily experience is to know that we died, or we were separated once for all from that life by Christ's crucifixion and burial. You know, I remember hearing stories after World War II, how there were Japanese who were out on islands out in the Pacific, and the war had been over for some time, but the word had not gotten to them yet. And they were still fighting as if the war was going on. For in many cases, months afterwards. And I think that's the thing we want to point out here, is we need to understand what God says in order to be able to appropriate what God has done for us. And then we have received the ultimate deliverance when we were identified with Christ in His death. All right, concluding remarks here. We all have a personal history in the first Adam. A personal history. Make it personal. This, everything I've said this morning, that was all about Jim McGowan before he came to Christ. All right? So we have this problem. And this problem consisted of a position in sin, a nature of sin, and personal sins. But thank God, He provided a wonderful solution. And that solution was that He judged, condemned, and terminated everything related to the first Adam. And so we find that in Adam, we realize that Adam's is the ground into which we were born and which we grew before Christ. And it's there that even now, on Adam's old ground, that the world, the flesh, and the devil strive to keep the believer in bondage. And Adam's ground is the ground of carnality, sin, and death. And it's off limits to the new creature or the new creation in Christ Jesus. So, in the next hour, part 2, we're going to go the next step Now we've talked about what it was to be in Adam, what our history was in Adam. Next hour we're going to talk about our history in the last Adam, and I hope that you got your seatbelt with you to get yourself strapped down, because some of you might just lift right off. Thank you.
Would you explain something, Jim?
Sure.
You said that the old man and the sin nature are not the same thing. You can explain that. The old man and the sin nature are not the same thing.
Well, I think I have a separate presentation where I actually go into that quite a bit, but I think it can be demonstrated from Scripture that the old man actually possesses a sin nature. All right, and so it's difficult in certain passages to be able to make those one and the same thing. The old man, and again, is I wish I could, maybe I can come back and do that presentation for you, but the old man is a positional person, as just like the new man in Christ is a positional person. So the old man is positioned in Christ and received a sin nature. And we're going to talk about in the next hour, the new man created anew in Christ also has a nature, but it's a new nature. And the man and the nature are not always the same thing. We can't go to Scripture and say, yes, that's one and the same thing. And I can demonstrate that. I can prove that, but I've got it on another slide presentation.
When we come to the second hour, and I know you got planned what you want to say, but why do we have to struggle so much as Christians? We'll leave that for the second hour.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's take a break. Okay.